Revelation 10 and 11 today. Again, my prayer is, Lord, reveal to me what the message is that you want me to bring from these words of Revelation. I'm going to read the first portion here of this passage. I want to read chapter 10 in its fullness and then begin to speak about it. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write them down. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Revelation chapter 10. What's God want us to know? God wants us to see his mighty power and his authority. God wants us to see the mighty power and authority of God. Description of this angel. Think about that description. His legs were like fiery pillars. Powerful, strong. The position of the angel. 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. Yo, what a picture. If I put my foot in the water, I'm going to drown. I'm going to fall. Here's this angel with 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. His legs are like fiery pillars. And then the voice of this angel, like a roaring lion. You know, I wish I had some of my black preacher friends who could preach this. I've sat in numbers of those services with them, and they'll roar in their preaching at times. This is what is seen of this angel. Then there's this response that comes. There are seven thunders. You know, one of the interesting things about Revelation is think about these reoccurring expressions and words. This is one of those. God uses the thunder as one of his descriptive words to us in relationship to his power, in relationship to what is going to come. And our grandson, one grandson, hates the thunder. He's deathly afraid. When it thunders, he tries to find a safe place. Thunder is a powerful reality of what God is describing here. And then we come to this message to the angel. In verse 4, he says, I heard this voice from heaven saying, do not write it down. It's interesting. The angel comes, he speaks, there's this message, and John hears the message. He hears the power of God, the authority of God, and it's a message that previously he has taken all of these messages and written them down. And John says, I'm ready to write. And all of a sudden, God says, don't write it down. I don't want you to write this down. It's an interesting change. He's saying, I want you to seal it up. Don't write it down. I don't want anyone to know this at this point. And then in verse 4, he says this. I heard a voice, that's verse 4, but in 10:7, he says, but in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. So God here, again, powerful, mighty, is giving a message. He's saying, John, don't write it down, but he's saying, it's going to come. What's in this message that is sealed is going to come. There's this time when this seventh angel blows his trumpet and the mystery of God is going to be fulfilled. A point of understanding. The mystery of God. God does not reveal all things. One of the things that we know that Jesus spoke of as people were wondering when the end times are coming, Jesus' statement was that I don't even know the time when the Father is going to do this. One of the things we need to understand is that there are some things that God doesn't make us privy to in terms of knowledge. And here's a place where God decided, John, you've heard this message, but I don't want you to write it down. I don't want you to reveal it. I want it to be a mystery until I bring fulfillment. The reality, this reality, brings me back to the understanding of what we've just spoken of. Our God is a God of all power and authority, and God is at work with that power and authority. Now, the other thing here in verse 9, he says, take this scroll, take this little scroll, and eat it. Interesting. It seems to be a similar command to which Ezekiel had, and Margaret told me this week she's been going back and she read through Ezekiel, and I'd encourage you to do that as well. Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament have a lot of similar kinds of prophecies about end times. But Ezekiel also had a scroll that he was eating. So I'm only going to give you that for now, and you go back to read Ezekiel and see what more that may have to say in terms of that. It's interesting, though, that it was sweet in the mouth, but when it got to the stomach, it was bitter. In verse 11, it states that there is additional prophecy that John is going to be making. There's some speculation that this eating of the scroll that was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the stomach has to do with that additional prophecy that was going to be coming that John was to be speaking of. Other than that, you know, there's nothing more that I understand or know that can be said in relationship to that. The one thing that he does say is that this additional prophecy is going to be to many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And as Margaret shared this letter from the Bundys, you know, it's so easy for us, I think, to sit here in Abilene, Kansas, in our church at 11th and Buckeye, and to think, we're it. You know, America's it. This is us. And lose sight of the reality that there's a bigger world out there. You know, price of gas, $3.79 in Abilene. On our trip, we were paying $4.60, $4.70, something like that. But, you know, sometimes I think we think, here's it. This is it. This is all there is. And so when we hear the Bundys say that it's $9 a gallon for gas in Spain, it helps us realize that there's a bigger world out there. There are other people and other nations that this word of God is coming to. And it's helpful for the Bundys to say, yo, it's tough. It's a hard place to be, but God is at work. And the gospel is alive. We need to be reminded of that. And that's part of what is being said here. So we move on to chapter 11. I'm not going to read the fullness of chapter 11. I'm just going to comment on verses there and things that are said. If you have your Bibles open, read as I talk. But again, it's the seeing the mighty power and authority of God. In verse 3, God says, I am going to grant authority to two witnesses that are going to prophesy. So John hears this message, and God's saying, there are these two personages. We don't know if they're angels or what they were, but there are these two personages that I'm going to give power to speak to and to prophesy. They're given that power and authority and purpose to speak. Now, what it says is they are given power to protect themselves. So, they're speaking, they're prophesying to the world what God is going to do. In verse 11, it says then that they are also given power and authority to bring plagues of every kind as often as they desire. So what's going to happen to these two? So they're bringing plagues on us. The plague of high price of gases. What do? We scream and we yell at the government, come on, you can help us here. You'll at least take away the tax and we can live better. Well, these two personages who are prophesying, whatever it is, it's not good stuff, it's hard stuff. And people are wanting to destroy that message. They're wanting to destroy these persons that God is sending to speak. And God says, I'm giving you something to protect yourselves. So what he says is this. These personages can spew water out of their mouths that will wash away, destroy, kill anyone who comes upon them. So God is giving them power to protect themselves. So that's happening.
Okay, I don't know how this is going to go. I may be doing this. We'll see. Okay, so from verse 7, chapter 11, verse 7 through 14. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Okay, so we've just spoken of that they have been given something to protect themselves. However, now Satan, the beast, out of the abyss comes, and he's going to kill these two personages who are speaking the word of God. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on them, on their bodies, and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Interesting. This beast comes out of the abyss, Satan, and kills these two servants of God. People want to mock those who believe in Jesus. In our Sunday school class this morning, we're going through John 10, and we're talking about things that are going on and being mocked if we're Christians. And Savannah, after a bit, said, I think that happened to me when I was in middle school. And we talked a little bit about that. People who are not of faith, people who don't believe in God, mock. What happened here was these two personages who were prophesying God's prophecy are killed. Think about that for a minute. These personages were killing anyone that came against them. Now all of a sudden they're killed. So the people who've been hearing these messages from God think, wow, we've just had a victory. These persons who were speaking God's word, they aren't anything. They're nothing. They're destroyed. And they're laying there for 3.5 days. You see the significance of that, don't you? Jesus was crucified and buried. And was in the grave for 3 days, right? Now there are these two prophets of God who are laying in the public square, dead, killed. They'd been prophesying God's truth. And what happens? People come and start mocking them. Disbelief. So God, again, demonstrates his power in verse 11. It says, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Imagine what the public was thinking when they saw this. God, again, is demonstrating his power and authority. He breathes in these dead prophets, and they stand up. They come to life. And God took them up to heaven. And again, here we see this description of God's power. There was a great earthquake. People were killed. And the rest were terrified and gave God, the God of heaven, glory. I think this is a really significant understanding that we need to have, something that we need to talk about, and something that I'm going to talk about again as we wrap up this message. A question: does fear ever generate a change of heart that is genuine and honest and true? Think about it, okay? These dead prophets, God breathed in them, they came to life. The people are saying, wow! And there was great fear. Question: does fear ever generate a change of heart that is genuine, honest, and true? What is it that God wants? God wants people who love him and worship him, not out of fear, but out of love. Genuine love for God. Fear generates responses from people. When there's a person of power, a judge can bring the fear of God into a person who's going to be sent to jail. Oh, I'm going to change. I'm going to do right. How many persons who are incarcerated come out and do exactly the same thing they did before? The fear of God for a moment, makes them bless the law and say they're going to do right. But there isn't that change of heart. God does not want worship motivated by fear, but worship that is motivated by the belief and knowledge of who He is as Lord and God. Actions motivated by fear never bring a change of heart. Go to verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." God is bringing to completion what He has promised. The culmination of God's plan is moving toward completion. And then we come to verses 17 through 18. I think I'm going to read these. Listen to what is happening here. And the 24 elders, remember the 24 elders who sit around the throne of God, were seated on their thrones before God. They fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come, because you have taken your great power." Okay? You've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who receive your name, revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. We give thanks. That little song we sang. Give thanks. Give thanks. What are you thankful for today? Have you told God? Have you given expression of that to God? We give thanks. We give thanks, why? Because God is reigning. And as we think about the end times here and this process, there's going to be this time, this battle of good and evil, this battle of Satan and God, and there's this time coming when God is going to begin His reign. You've brought judgment. You've destroyed the destroyers of the earth. You're rewarding the believers, those who fear your name, both great and small. I think it's wonderful, that statement, both great and small. It doesn't leave any of us out, does it? There are times that I think, well, the pastor that has the 5,000-member church is great, and I'm pretty small. There are times that we see ourselves that way, don't we? We see ourselves as great and small. We see others as great and us small, usually. And God says He's going to reward both those great and small. It doesn't matter how much you've done. Great and small, bless the Lord. You're rewarding believers, those who fear your name, both great and small. Then in verse 19, it says, "Then God opens the heavens and His temple is seen." We see the Ark of the Covenant. And again, here it is. These words, He says, lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail. How's the world going to end? God has many ways. Now, as we read through Revelation, it indicates that there's going to be warring between Satan's troops and God's troops. Now, one of the interesting things is that I think we need to remember that is in the Old Testament, there were several times when God allowed enemies to have their eyes opened, and who did they see? They didn't see David's army. They saw God's army. Be hopeful, folks. One of the questions I keep asking myself and I keep looking for as I read the Revelation is, am I going to be one wearing that armor that goes into battle for God? Or is it God's army? Think about that. And as you read through Revelation, think about that question. And you know, it's something I think we could have conversation about that may be helpful to all of us in regard to that. But the temple's opened. So what is God's message for us today? Several things. Our God has all authority and power. And I did. That's why I'm not a great English student or whatever. Margaret should have helped me with this, but I did 1, 2, 3, then I did 1A and 1B. Probably should have been outlined differently than that. But at any rate, God has all authority and power. 1A and 1B. Over and over again, we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that God doesn't reveal everything to us. There are things that are mysteries, things that we're only going to come to know when we're with him face to face and can ask him the question. And even when we do that, it may not be something that we think we need once we're there with him. God is moving toward completion of his plan. What's happening in our world? God's moving toward completion, moving toward fulfillment. God will bring judgment against sin. We see that again. God speaks of that. We see how that happens. You know, it's interesting, he talks about this city in which one-third of the people in the city died, were killed as a result of God's judgment. And that's just one city. And then finally, God is going to reward those who fear him with a love and faith that will not be shaken and moved by the deception of Satan. Okay, I said I wanted to finish talking a little bit more about fear. A description of godly fear. Knowing and understanding the authority and power of God. What is godly fear? This is a definition that I wrote down. You can talk to me about it. We can talk about it together. But I think it's a great description of what godly fear is. Knowing and understanding the authority and power of God. When we know and understand his power and authority, there should be fear. I mean, think about it. Think about what we've read today. The demonstration of God's power and authority. God's going to do what he's going to do. And there needs to be a godly fear in us that understands that and realizes that and sets us in a place where we walk and where we live as we should. A description then of deadly fear. Facing the circumstances of this world, thinking that the choice and actions of man can or cannot bring security, hope, and peace. One of the things that we hear a lot these days is that people are motivated by fear. Fear of COVID. Fear about getting the vaccine. Fear about not getting the vaccine. Fear about what's going to happen in Ukraine. Fear about what this administration is going to do. Fear, fear, fear. You know, it's a deadly fear. It's deadly to our person and our heart and our thinking and our minds when we think that the choices and actions of men can bring peace and security. Where's your hope? Where's your faith? There's some who say, you know, what's happening in the current administration is that they're going to destroy our churches and our faith. God's promise is that he's going to protect the church. Do you believe that God has the power and authority to do that? Do you believe that God has the power and authority to protect you and me? Do you believe and have faith in God to the point at which if the government comes in and lines us up and shoots us, that we will remain faithful in our love of our Lord and our God? You see, fear will not help us stand unless it's a godly fear. If it's a deadly fear, we're going to crumble. We're going to go out there. We're going to do what they tell us to do. But if it's a godly fear, we're going to know and understand the authority and power of God, and we are going to know and understand that I can stand. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be okay because I know who my God is. Friends, times are coming when our faith is going to be tested. God cares. God loves us. God wants us to understand and know that He's at work. This book of Revelation helps us, should help us, come to know and understand and take hold of this truth and reality of who our Lord and our God is for us as His children, as believers. Holy Spirit, come, do your work in us. We're going to close hymn number 79, One Day.